Wish you all the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Continue our look at the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 to verse 10 is our passage for this morning. Message entitled, Laborers Together with God. See, in these first three chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians, we've been looking at this conflict that was ongoing in the church. This terrible divisiveness, factions that had arisen between the members of the church. Because they had been bringing their worldly mentality, the wisdom of the world, their carnality, as we had seen in the first few verses of this chapter. And so they began to have this sort of politicking amongst themselves, saying, oh, I am of Paul. Oh, I side with the camp of Apollos. You see, Paul was the one that founded the church. Our allegiance should be to him. Apollos was the one that has been with us. He's been preaching. He's the one that helped me to grow. I respect him more. And so Paul was, you can understand, to be very frustrated with them. And he says, you are carnal. You are acting like children. Why must there even be these sort of factions and alliances in a church? After all, we are one body in Christ. We are all laborers together with God. And that's what he shares with them in these few verses. That at the end of the day, we are just servants. We are just laborers. We are people that are working in the harvest fields of God, building in his building. And so he wanted to share with them certain principles about what it is to serve in the church, in the house of God. That they had to understand that it is entirely different from their experiences in the world. Because out there in the world, maybe it's normal to have these sort of divisions. It is, well, what people do to gather or band themselves into groups. And the world enjoys politics. And that is how people band together. You can see that whole, you can say, fiasco going on in America right now. Are you a Republican? Are you a Democrat? If you are a Democrat, who do you support? Are you of the camp of Clinton or of Sanders? Are you of Donald Trump or are you of Ted Cruz? And so, you know, friendships will be broken because of such alliances. They take it very, very seriously. And with that sort of mentality, they have brought it into the church as well. They say, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. So I like this pastor better. No, I like this other pastor. It wasn't just in Corinth that these things were happening. So many churches, even our own, isn't it? That we have experienced time and again this sort of divisiveness. Sometimes it's siding with one pastor over the other, one leader over the other. Sometimes it's one ministry over the other. I am of this ministry and you are of that ministry. And people just cannot get along. And so Paul had to ask these very piercing questions. Why are you not carnal? Why are you living or serving in such a worldly fashion? And we have to understand that when we serve in the house of God, when we labor together with God, it has to be entirely different. We have to understand what it means to be a laborer. We have to really begin to put self aside and work together in this body of Christ. And so in these few verses before us, what we're going to see is certain principles that guide us, you know, to help us to understand what is Christian service all about? How must we serve? How must we labor? And so verse 8, you know, is really a continuation of the thought that we saw in the previous two verses, right? Where Paul explains to them, yes, we may have different roles. I have planted, Apollos watered. But at the end of the day, God is the one who gives the increase, right? And so it's really not about the man, it is about what God is doing. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. He says, we are nobodies, right? We are just fulfilling the will of God. We are just doing our part and our role. But at the end of the day, well, we must remember God. So he repeats himself, right? But God gave the increase. Verse 7, but God that giveth the increase. You see? God is one that has been helping us. God is the one that continues to help us. And we must always look then to God. Then in verse 8 he begins and he says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. You see? We are all one. And so the first thought is really that we labor in unity. In unity. Who is he that planteth? Well, he's talking about himself, right? That's what he said. I planted, Apollos watered. And so, well, I and he, we are both as one. We are not divided. We are united. Why is it that you amongst yourself are divided, but I and Apollos, we get along fine, right? We have the same desire. We have the same purpose. We are all just here to serve the Lord. Same track, same cause. And there's really no cause for all these divisiveness. Now, it's not to say that they were exactly the same. We know that's not, right? In fact, they had different roles to fulfill, and we see that later. Paul was the one who founded the church and first arrived in Corinth and preached to them the gospel, and he stayed with them for 18 months. And then after that, Apollos came along, and he was, well, a good preacher, a very able preacher. But they were different people. All right, and so they weren't fulfilling the exact same role, but they were serving the same God. They had the same desire, really just for the glory of God. The same concerns for the church, that they will grow spiritually. And so they were like-minded, of one mind, of one heart, of one desire, of one purpose, serving one singular master. And that's what we have to realize, that when we serve the Lord as well, a lot of times divisions arise because we are not one. Because we have our own sinful agendas to fulfill. Because pride gets in the way. Because self gets in the way. And we don't like it when people come in and disrupt the comfortable way that we have sort of fell into. And that's when we begin to take sides. That's when we begin to develop divisions amongst us. And it's so sad. We have witnessed this, even in our own church. Well, all throughout history, there have been cases or instances in which people would side with one over the other. That really ought not to be. Because at the end of the day, a lot of times the problems actually arise from within the people, when they just can't get along. Yes, sometimes it is the leaders that also fall into conflict. Yes, sometimes they are the ones who let pride get in the way, or they have a different vision or different understanding of what the church's direction ought to be. Yeah, sometimes that happens. But Paul writes to assure the church in Corinth that no, really, there is no such division. We are at one. We are all commonly serving the Lord. And that's what we must understand when we are laborers together with God. And we must not allow our own personal ambitions to get in the way of our service. We must not allow our perhaps sometimes domineering sort of personalities. Some people just hate to lose. Some people just don't like it when they don't get their way. Yeah, some people are like that. And so they have this sort of domineering personality, and they bring that into their service as well when they sit in the committees. When they're called upon to make decisions, they just want to force their way. And they think that, well, my way is always the best way, and all you people that contradict me, oh, you are not doing the service of the Lord. Only I am. Only I care for the ministry, and all you give all these different opinions, oh, you are lesser, or you are disrupting the work of the Lord. That's to the extent that some people will try to push their way. And when that happens, they are clearly not as one. Because they are, well, just one in themselves. Trying to do their own thing and not having concern for the glory of God. That really ought not to be. And so Paul assures them, he says, no, there is no difference. He that planteth, he that watereth, we are all one of the same mind serving Christ. And so, you know, Paul tells them, you really shouldn't be concerned about us in the sense of Paul or Apollos. Your concern really should be just for yourself, right? And that's what he tells them in the second half of verse 8. He says, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. He says, you know, really what you should be concerned about is that every one of you, you labor with your own diligence. That you, you know, be responsible about the role and the task that's been set before you. Earn your wage, really. We talk about the context of the laborer, right? Because, you know, at the end of the day, who do we answer to? Is it Paul? Is it Apollos? Are we laboring for our own intrinsic reward that we hope to gain somehow because of our prominence and position in the church? No, isn't it? Now, the reward that he speaks of here is not that, oh, because you do so many things, therefore you have an earthly reward to gain. No, that is not the case at all. He's talking, of course, about treasures in heaven, of eternal rewards. And so he says, well, you just do your part, right? Everyone is in it together, but yet everyone, right, must look at their own tasks that have been set before them, and you just make sure that whatever has been entrusted to you, you labor with diligence. Labor with a good sense of responsibility. You know, that word labor here, right, in verse 8, everyone according to his own laborer, and then verse 9, we are laborers together with God, really has this idea of intense labor that is coupled with trouble and toil. That's the sense here. It's a pretty strong word. And the Bible has various words that they use, you know, sometimes translated as labor or work or doing. Right? This one carries a very an idea of a very intense toil. Right? The song that we sang just now, toiling on, toiling on. Let us watch, work, and pray and labor till the master comes. That is the sort of labor that all of us must be careful to be involved in. And you know, this word actually has the root meaning, right, of beating. Of beating. That's the sort of idea of intense toil that we ought to put ourselves under. That's what a farmer would do, right? And in the context here, it is along the analogy of a farmer, right? And so he says, you see, it is intense hard work. Different farmers have different roles to play. He hires workers for different parts, right, of that whole farming process. There are those that will come to till the ground. There are those that will come to sow the seed. There are those that will come to water the ground, and so on and so forth, right? Different roles. But every one of these roles involves intense, hard labor. And that's what every laborer then has to be careful about, right? He does not spend his time worrying and wondering, whoa, are the weeders doing their job? Are the ones who are watering doing their job? Oh, you know, how is it that I have to work so hard to till the ground and all they do is just sow the seeds, scatter, so easy, right? They are not pulling their weight. Oh, they ought to, you know, spend some time doing my job and then they'll know. See, a lot of times, why is there division? It's because we look outside. We look beyond the scope of our own task and we get so busy-bodied and think about trying to do others' work or trying to think that we can do others' works better than they. And Paul is saying, no, you just look at your own task at hand. I have my role to play. You have your role to play. Apollos has his role to play. And there is no use fighting or quibbling over these inconsequential matters. But instead, he says, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Your own task. That's what you're concerned about. And God will know how to justly reward you according to your works. That is a judgment as for believers specifically. Right? At the end of the day, what is God really going to judge you for? Whether the fact that you sided with Paul or Apollos, Whether the fact that, oh, you engineered this coup over the church and therefore you win because you pushed Paul out and now Apollos is the prominent one and you are now in a church of all of Apollos' supporters and then you are happy. He says, God is not interested in all these factions, all these different sort of fighting or politicking. What's the point of doing all these things? It is to no end. People get hurt. God's work gets hindered. But instead of involving yourself in all these meaningless fightings or infightings and striving and envy, you just do your part. Don't worry about the rest because God is the one ultimately at the end of the day in charge, right? And you just be concerned about your own rewards. Not that we really serve because we want to be rewarded. That's not the idea here. But it's more the idea that you rest assured to know that God is the one in control. God knows exactly what is going on in every of these harvest fields. God knows what is going on in every church. And you get so bothered, right, when other ministries are doing things differently and you think, hey, you know, you are not showing respect to Paul. Or, you know, what you're doing is seemingly against Apollos. I mean, none of these things really matter. Paul is not a concern, Apollos is not concerned, but they seem to be so worked up over these issues. He says, no, you just get to work. You just serve in the area that God has called you to serve. That is your task. That's all our tasks. And all of us, I mean, our concern really ought to be, what can I do for the Lord? Where can I serve? And as and when you know that this is the area that God has called you to, you do it to the very best of your abilities. That's what we really ought to be concerned about. And then he goes on to tell them, you see, after all, we are laborers together with God, right? That's our concern. God is the one watching over us. God is the one ultimately the master. And the phrasing here is quite interesting in verse 9. The emphasis really is of God. And so literally, if you translate this in according to the word order, it is of God, for we are working, for we are laboring rather. Of God, husbandry. Of God, right, the farm. Of God, the building. That's what we are. So each sentence or each clause begins with of God, of God, of God. And that's the key idea here. That Paul wants to draw their attention away from self, away from man. And he says at the end of the day, of God. That's what we are. We are God's people. We are God's laborers. We are God's husbandry. We are God's building. And so the key idea here, I believe, is submission. Submission, that God is our master. You see, when he says laboring together with God, the idea is not that we are like equal with God, right? We are standing there alongside him, dirtying our hands in the work in the fields together. And he's like a sort of just a co-worker, a person you have drinks together with, you kick back and complain together with him. No. When he says of God, that we are laborers, that means we are in submission to him. Yes, we are called to serve with God and we are, you know, doing the work of God. But in no means gives us the idea that we are like God. No. At the end of the day, ultimately, he is still the master. He takes the lead, but we are his subordinates. We are engaged in his work, working for him. And so we must know that he has a master plan. He is in control. He knows everything that is going on. And we are just his subjects, his servants, serving him. And so that's a submission idea that we must realize and remember. That we are not here to serve man, right? It is not Paul's church. It is not Apollos' church. As much as sometimes the tendency is to think that way, right? Where sometimes the name of the church gets more obscure, but we are then known to be, well, the church of so-and-so. Personalities begin to rise to prominence. Paul wants to divert their attention away and says, no, we are God's church. God. God is the one who owns everything. And so he pictures the church with two analogies. And that is the sort of the metaphors that's been using, right? Prior to this, in the verses leading up to it, it was the idea of God's husbandry, right? As an Elder Chu mentioned just now, is God's tillage or cultivated field. Husbandry is basically an agricultural word, right? If you're involved in animal husbandry, or you're basically the farmer that takes care of cattle, of animals, right? But here, it is more in regards to the field, sort of tilling type of husbandry, right? You take care of farmlands. So he says, that's what we are. We are like God's farm. And so he says, ye in the plural, all of you collectively, as a church, right, as believers, what we are is as it like God's farm. He is the one that has sown the seeds. He is the one that gives the increase. Right? And so collectively, all of us make up this farm of God. This field, this cultivated field. And so then what becomes our role? Well, he gives us roles to play. Serving, laboring in his harvest field. But we never take credit for what we have done, isn't it? Because as Paul mentioned earlier, God gives the increase. God gives the increase. Ultimately, at the end of the day, all glory be to God, isn't it? He has every credit for everything that happens. And that's what our church is. At every anniversary, we look back, isn't it? And we thank God how he has helped us through. And by now, it's 36, 37 years. And we say, well, it is at the end of the day, who? Who is the one who takes all the credit for our growth? We started from a congregation of just a few hundred. And then now, every Sunday, we have 1,000. And we say, wow, glory be to us. Glory be to the pastor. Glory be to the leaders of the church. No, not at all. Glory be to God. Because he is the one in control. He's the one in charge. Right? He's the one who has even enabled us to have this church in the first place. He's the one who guided us at every step of the way. He's the one who raised up laborers to serve in this harvest field. God is the one who has been giving us the increase. But on our part, we just serve. We just do whatever the Lord has called us to do. And, you know, the purpose of a field, of course, is to get harvest, right? Is to receive fruit. And so when we bear fruit as God's field, at the end of the day, it is still all for God to his glory. And that's what submission is really all about, where we acknowledge God in everything that we do. We never dare to take credit for anything at all, because that is the mentality of the laborer. That is the mentality of a person who just does his part in the field. That is our mentality when we serve. And there are indeed many ministries throughout the church, right? So many different areas of service. And yes, true, some are more prominent than others. Some are more visible ministries. Some are more ministries which are more, you can say, naturally respected or well-regarded. And some others serve in obscurity and nobody knows exactly what you do, but yet the job gets done. Does that mean that one is better than the other? No, definitely not. Because at the end of the day, we are just laborers. We are just doing our part. And so there is God's farm. And then from the second half of verse 9 onwards, he sort of switches to another metaphor, and that is that idea of God's building. Okay? And so he continues on from verse 9b onwards, the second half of verse 9, all the way in the next few verses, it is then talking about the idea of God's building. And so it's a similar notion here. Right? Where, well, Jesus being the chief cornerstone and all of us build upon him as like unto lively stones. That's a similar sort of language that is used in 1 Peter. Right? 1 Peter chapter 2. We see the same sort of idea that he also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. That's what we do. That all of us are like the building blocks in God's house. In God's building. Again, we come to a more like edify sort of idea, right? In the God's field, the desire, the purpose of it is that we will bear forth fruit, Right here, the idea is that we will be built up, right, to be a good and a firm building upon which it is God's dwelling place, it is God's house. And likewise, as we consider our church, it is also, that sort of thought comes forth as well. But not only are we God's husbandry, we are also the building of God. But in both these examples, growth is really the key, isn't it? Growth in which we'll bear forth a good fruit and good harvest, or growth in a sense where we will be edified and built up and strengthened to be a building fit for the master's use. And of course, by building, I'm sure you know it is not talking about physical building, not a sense of, oh, look how beautiful our sanctuary is, oh, look at the renovation works. No, not that at all. But again, talking about each individual, that collectively we form this body of Christ. Collectively we build up and become like a spiritual building, a holy habitation of God. But at the end of the day, we must always keep in mind that it is God's, not ours. It's not my church. It's not our church. In a sense, yes, sometimes we refer to it as that, but the key idea at the back of our mind must be that it is all of God. And so we must understand our role. Humility, submission, that has to be the key. And God is in charge. I'm just doing my part. I serve hard. I work hard, yes. But knowing that God is the one who gives the increase. And so that is what was foremost in the mind of the Apostle Paul as well. He says, you want to give me all this credit? You want to side behind me and say, oh, I am of Paul? He says, please don't. We are nothing. We are one. We are with this common aim. And everything that I've done is only according to the grace of God. That's what he says in verse 10. And so the next thought must be that we must labor with humility, with submission to the master. That's what we see in verse 9. And then in the beginning of verse 10, we labor with humility. That at the end of the day, God and his grace is what enables us to do anything at all. That is really the mindset of Paul that he constantly remembers. That it is only by the grace of God that I am what I am. A wonderful verse that he will give to them later on, down in chapter 15 of the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. That by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace that was bestowed upon him was not in vain, but I labored abundantly, more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You see? It was a thought that was constantly at the foremost of his mind. That, you know, as he served and as he founded so many churches, as he had so much success in the mission field, the temptation is always that you begin to take credit for what you have done, isn't it? Wow, look at the great Apostle Paul. Been on so many missionary journeys, founded so many churches, weathered through so many storms, encountered so much persecution, but yet he labors on. And men will begin to say, men will begin to heap praises upon him. But he was always careful to keep his humility in check. Always careful to remember that, well, it's not me. It's only according to the grace of God. And that is a very, very important trait that we must have as we labor as well. Because the tendency will be that, you know, once you begin to do things, right? Once you begin to have some sort of fruit or some sort of result, and you can sit back, pat yourself on the back and say, wow, look at me. Look at all the sacrifices I made. So noble, right? I spent so much time, so much effort, you know, crafting, building up this ministry. Wow, look at so many lives that have been blessed. And the people write you thank you cards. People encourage you, well-meaning. But it starts to get to your head. And you think, I am the one that deserves this praise. I am the one that deserves this credit. It's a natural sort of response. We like praise, right? We like people to speak well of us. We like people to know what we have done. But Paul is quick to put down all these things and says, no, it is only according to the grace of God which is given to me. Because by myself, I am nothing. He was always, you know, cognizant of the fact that I'm the least of the apostles, right? He says, I used to persecute the church. Imagine that. I was an enemy of God, and it is only by the grace of God He stopped me in my tracks and prevented me from further sin, turned my life around on the road to Damascus. He says, you see, that's the grace of God. Giving me something that I really do not deserve. That's what we have to always remember when we serve the Lord. Because anything more than that, right? When we begin to forget the grace of God, we forget to acknowledge the fact that God is the one who has empowered us to do everything. Begin to take credit. That's when pride gets in the way. That's when divisions happen. That's when churches split. When ego comes to the forefront and we forget the goodness of God in our lives. When we want credit and we are upset when people don't acknowledge our work. We are upset when we feel so marginalized and we feel so unnoticed. But is that really what we are serving for? Remember, we are laborers of God. Right? We are serving Him and not ourselves. And if so be that we serve and we serve and we serve, and it goes unnoticed, nobody cares, and people think lowly of your service, anyone can do this. What's so great about what you have done? And people don't realize the sacrifices that you put in or the pains that have been taken in order for you to do this thing. It's okay. Doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Because at the end of the day, who is the one that knows? God knows. Because we are laborers of God. He is the master whom we are reporting to. We are serving in His vineyard. We are serving in His building. He is the master. He is the one who has assigned us our roles, and He knows exactly what is going on in our lives. And so Paul, he says, well, it's the grace of God, right? I don't want to take credit for anything that I've done. All glory be to God. And so he does say, yes, we have differing roles to play. He acknowledges that, right? It's according to the grace of God which is given to me that, yes, I, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And yes, another have builded thereon. So he does acknowledge, right, that now, as he continues on this new analogy, right, that of the building, right, again, there are different roles. Just now, it was that of the planter and the waterer, right? Paul planted, Apollos watered. And now he says, well, I have laid the foundation and another builder thereon, right? So again, it's a very, very similar sort of thought that he puts forth. Now, of course, he calls himself the wise master builder. Now, you say, hey, isn't that proud, right? Is that an ego, right? He says, well, I'm so good. Again, understand in the context that that is not what he's saying at all. He is not, trying to put himself up. He's simply describing his role. That yes, God, by His grace, has enabled me to do all these things. That my particular area or my particular calling, right, is that, as this wise sort of architect, right, I know how to lay a foundation well. And so he acknowledges that, well, different people have differing talents, different people have differing gifts and abilities. But that doesn't mean that we put ourselves up. No. I guess the thought that comes forth here then is the idea of laboring with cooperation. Because that's what everyone does. Everyone has their own role to play. The pastor alone, he cannot run the church. Yes, he does have a sort of a prominent role, in the sense that he is visible. Every Sunday you see him. Every Sunday you hear him for, 45 minutes, 50 minutes. But he's not a one-man show by no means at all. Because standing together with him are so many other laborers doing different things. They're the elders. They're the deacons. They're the ministry leaders. There are people serving in each ministry. And some of these ministries are extremely labor-intensive. Many, many things to do. But everyone has their role to play. And that's what he's trying to explain here in verse 10. Yes, I have done this role of laying the foundations. Yes, God has bestowed upon him the wisdom to do his job well. And yes, another one comes along and he builds upon the foundation. And there's no less credit to him, right? Because that is just as important role. Because what's the use of having a foundation with no building? I mean, no point, isn't it? I mean, that was the very problem of the church. Sorry, not the church, but the returnees during the time of Zerubbabel. If you remember that account, right, in Ezra chapter 3, they laid the foundation with so much fanfare. They was rejoicing, thinking, wow, yes, finally, after years of captivity, we are back in Jerusalem and we have started building the temple of God once again. But it was useless. Because the moment opposition arose, the moment they started to have certain troubles, they stopped. And they just left the foundation there. And was there any use of the foundation, no matter how well it was built? No use, because it's just a half, or not even half completed, it's barely touched foundation and building. There was no building at all. That's why later the Lord had to send Haggai and Zechariah to rebuke them. And he says, well, consider your ways. You are all living in sealed houses, but the house of God, it lieth in waste. What's the point? And so, yes, Paul, he goes around laying foundations, but he needs people to come along to build upon the foundation. It is just as important. And all of us, you know, rather fall into the more building upon sort of roles, isn't it? Not many of my senior pastor here. He has laid the foundation of many churches, of our church as well. And we thank God for him. But all of us, as we serve in this church, right, we are no longer playing the role of laying the foundation, but all of us, or most of us, I mean, our role now is to build upon it, right? To continue to cooperate and work together. Because that's the only way in which the building can be built up. We must learn to cooperate. We must learn to work together. And so as much as, you know, what we saw in verse 8 is that every man shall receive reward according to his own labor. Yes, we do our own thing, right? And I said, yes, we don't be so bothered about what's going on. Doesn't mean that we don't care. Yes, we do care. But we don't encroach into others' territories. We do our own part. And in the midst of our laboring, we must also know how to cooperate. It's very similar to the idea of working in unity. Right? But a bit more than that, in that, you know, as we work, it is hand in hand, supporting one another. And that's what all the ministries in the church fulfill. Support. Right? But it's not the YF against the YAF, against the AF, and against the SEF, and it's all like competition, right? Oh, who can get the more members? Oh, who can secure the better speakers and have a more attractive programs? No, it is not a competition at all, not a single bit. Because we are all playing a supporting role in this building. We all have a different role to play. There must never be any element of this sort of rivalry, this sort of, you know, dissension among the ranks. Paul himself sets the example. He says, well, that's my role. And I'm very thankful for these other people that have come along and built you up in the faith, of people like Apollos and other servants in the church. And I'm sure there were many, right? That were doing and fulfilling a very important role in the church at Corinth. Because Paul could never be at all the places at the same time. He had many other responsibilities to fulfill. And that's what the church needs. People who are able to work with one another. Cooperation is really the key. Because sometimes we have this sort of attitude. Yeah, I serve God. I just serve God alone. I don't care about other people. But your sort of don't care is not that you just labor and then, you know, you do your part. But don't care to the point where there is no regard or no interest in cooperation. With no desire to see the larger picture of the growth of the church. Well, we are just so concerned about our little areas and we want to do it to perfection, to the best of our abilities, but sometimes not realizing that when you do that, you are in fact impeding the work of others. We must learn to work together. Cooperation is really the key here. And so he says, well, I have laid the foundation, another one built upon. And he has no qualms about all these things happening. But at the end of the day, again, he comes back to this idea, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You see? We have our part to play, and someone else has his part to play. But at the end of the day, we must have the responsibility to watch ourselves. And that's the meaning of the word take heed. He says, watch, see, open your eyes. And be very concerned about, firstly, your own life. That's our individual responsibility. There is the building, collectively, of the church, right? That ye are, all of you are, collectively, a building, right? This one structure, as it were. But we all, as I mentioned a number of times, we all have our areas of personal responsibility. And so let every man take heed how you, individually, how you build thereupon. Because as a laborer, that is our first responsibility. That little patch of field in front of you, that's been the one that is assigned to you. Right? This particular portion of the building, that's what you must take care of. Whether it be a window, whether it be a wall, whether it be a door, you make sure that you do it to the very best of your expertise or the very best of your abilities. See, the problem with the church at Corinth is that they spend so much time meddling in the affairs of others that they themselves were not set right. And what is this foremost area of responsibility? Our own spiritual lives. You see that? Because remember, when we talk about the fact that we are all a building, each of us are like lively stones, living stones, a building block, a part of God's building. That's why he says, you see, everyone is building, 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 but everyone must first take note about their own personal spiritual lives. Because the moment there is one bad brick, I mean, that will affect the whole structure of the whole building, isn't it? All right? That yes, every other part will be beautiful and nice, but one brick cracks in its place. One brick begins to fall apart. And that sort of spoils the whole building, does it not? And therefore, the primary area of concern must first be our own spiritual lives. Our own relationship with the Lord. Our own walk with the Lord. Our own knowledge of the Word of God. That is what has to be our concern. That a laborer, he must first look at his own body, isn't it? He must make sure that I am able to go to the field and work. If I'm sickly all the time, if I am weak, what role can I play? What sort of contribution can I make to God's husbandry, to God's building? Nothing. Now we must first build up our own lives. And the pastor cannot do that for you. The leaders cannot do that for you. I mean, yes, they can play a part. They preach, they exhort, they encourage, right? They do what they can to help you. But we must also know how to help ourselves. We must also have a concern to say that, well, I as a laborer in the field of God, I as a workman in the building of God, I want to make sure that my life is set in order so that my area of responsibility can be done well. Do we see that? Do we see our part in the collective whole? Are we still caught up in our own concerns, in our own secular lives, and all the things that we are doing outside, and we think, well, I just come and I give my tithes, don't I? Or I come and attend on Sunday, is that not enough? That is not a good laborer for the Lord. That is one who has no concern about God's husbandry and God's building. But all of us must have that concern that we labor diligently, that we labor with unity, we submit to the Lord, we are humble, we are able to cooperate, we are able to take responsibility for our own lives and the area of service that's been set before us. Now, you know, these traits that I've been mentioning, six of them, right? Unity, diligence, submission, humility, cooperation, responsibility. For many of us, or many of you, it could very well be that these are the traits listed out in your CV. Your boss outside recognizes these traits and qualities in you. And if someone is asked to write a testimonial, perhaps you are moving on to a different job and and your boss writes a good commendation for you, they may very well include all these words in your commendation as well. He says, yes, well, you know, in his workplace, he's a hardworking team player. He's able to work together with other people. He's able to fulfill his own responsibilities well. He's diligent, a hard worker. He submits well to authority. I mean, all these things may be said of you in your workplace. And in the eyes of the world, I mean, you have these traits and attributes. But we are laboring not together with God, but we are laboring for ourselves. We are able to exhibit all these traits because, well, money is involved. My career is, you know, what I'm striving for, and so therefore I would submit to my boss. I will work hard. I will pull in these long hours. I will make sure that I know my job scope well, and I constantly improve myself so that I can be the best worker and a best employee, in the company that I can possibly be. And the world will see that of you, and you are well regarded. You rise through the ranks, you are promoted well. But that's outside in the world. Not to say that it's wrong to have these traits and qualities. I mean, this is our testimony. But why is it that as much as we can exhibit all these traits out there in the world, at our workplace, and we are so well regarded and respected, that when it comes, but then when we come into the church, different. We are laid back. We don't care so much. We're not so concerned. We're disinterested, apathetic. Is it because we don't see our role as a laborer together with God? We think of church just as a place that we come and there's a lot for me to take and receive, but we don't see it as a place that we also serve and labor and are expected to work hard. And so as much as we are well commended in our workplaces, in our lives outside, or maybe as a student, you work hard and you labor so hard. But at the end of the day, we are just laboring for ourselves. We are laboring for that paycheck. We are laboring for that promotion. But when we come to church, entirely different attitude. We're just concerned about ourselves. We are not concerned about the collective whole. We must realize what a great privilege it is to be a laborer together with God. Do you realize that? That we are so unworthy. We are just sinners. But yet he has said that I call you to labor together with me. Come, take up the cross and follow me. Come, be a laborer in my harvest field. Come, help me build up this building to be a holy habitation for the Lord. It is an honor and a privilege. And do we not want to do our best for him? For the Lord who has saved us, who has given us all that we have in this life. Will we not care to be a laborer together with God? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this great honor and privilege that Thou hast called us to be a laborer together with God. We pray that Thou will help us to take this role seriously, that we will labor united as one with all our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ. That we will labor, toil on till the Master comes. We pray Thou help us, forgive us for the times in which we have been lackluster and apathetic in our ways. We pray that Thou help us with a renewed vigor and zeal to do all we can when we can. Pray Thou help us. May this church be one, that we are united together in Christ, that we will all have this common burning zeal and desire to serve Thee and glorify Thee in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.